I'd like to say that we're glad to be here this morning. It's always a real thrill to me to come to church. Glad to have Linton and Nita with us. They're up from Dublin, Georgia, and they're part of the Christian family. They're living down there now. Brother Linton's working at J.P. Stevens, a woolen place there. God has blessed them. They come up to be with us. Also, Brother Charles from out of the university over here at Athens. It's a real privilege to have you here, Charles. Charles is a very fine person. He was here the other day talking with some of the brethren. His dad also is a retired Methodist minister. And I think Charles was interested in doing some writing also about the church. Is that right? Certainly glad to have him here. It's good to meet fine folks. It's a real pleasure to have them in service with us. Also, others that come to be with us, sometimes I don't make mention of your name, but I still appreciate you being with us. I thank God for every one of you. And especially for those also that are on the home front that come with a regularity to help us and support us in a worthy cause. There's nothing that is more worthy than the cause of Christ Jesus. There's nothing like serving God. If there was anything better than serving God, then that's what I would be doing. If I could find anything better, I'd certainly do it. But there is nothing to be compared with serving Jesus. It's the greatest, most thrilling, exciting thing that I have ever known. Glad to have Brother McManus with us. He was in service with us the other night. He's going to be around with us for a while. He and I have had some fellowship and conversation. I think Brother McManus originally is out of Illinois. Is somewhere in that area. Is that right, Brother? I believe we've got a young fellow back here also, the Sherry, that's from out of Monroe. Certainly glad to have him with us here. Appreciate having you here. We had a young fellow that was here with us the other night. He was a real nice person. He's been with us a time or two. Appreciate them coming to be with us. Our main objective is to find the will of God, to please God, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I want to read just a little bit over in the book of St. Mark. We'll start with chapter 12 and probably drop over to chapter 13. Read just a little bit here and there. But first of all, this is a letter here. The authenticity of it, I don't know. We just got it out of Waco, Texas. We get mail from all over the world. As a matter of fact, we got one letter this morning, Mitch, from Nigeria. And in Nigeria, they were praising the literature, telling us what it had done for them, and they sent us another tract. You might know the name of it. I can't tell the name of it. I don't know what it is. But it's a translation from out of Nigeria. So whatever it is, I don't know. Maybe Sister Betty can tell you what it is. I tried to understand the name of it, but we've got so many different ones, so I just can't tell what some of the names are. But anyway, Brother Taylor, if you'll take a moment here, read this. I'd like for you to come and read it if you will. And these little articles that you have in the paper, I feel reasonably sure that some of you might have cut the articles out and kept them. Somebody cut these out and they gave them to me. These two articles are very timely articles. They're interesting and they are arousing. First of all, I'd like for Brother Taylor to read this letter and kind of take your time with the different articles and letters that we might understand exactly what's being said. After he reads that, then I'd like for him to read the Ronald Reagan's article that appeared in the paper. And, coincidental or not, it's strange the reactions of Mr. Ronald Reagan's after that we had contacted him. After that we'd written him the letter and he'd received the flag from Little Bethlehem. Well, it certainly has affected him in a great way, or that is, God has affected him. And it's really It's really something to hear the things that he comments on. The Apocalypse, which of course is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He makes mention of it. Brother Taylor will read it to you. And this other article from the West Bank Mountains over in Israel, it's really interesting to think that this thing occurred after that God had sent us into Israel the second time and sent us down the streets of Dolorosa with the prophecy the time is fulfilled or the time is at hand. And in that the books called The Time is Fulfilled, it's really something that they went all over Israel and then this discovery. Never before had they made one like it before. And it's something that right when we started making our money, our change as we call it, we already have the bills and the currency, had been using them, but for 7 years have not used the medium of exchange as far as the silver, as we say. All of a sudden we make it. It's called the Christian shekel, and we spoke of the combination of American money and its evaluation and the Jewish money. All of a sudden, another confirmation comes out in the paper that the Israelites was buying up American money, had lost confidence in their money, and they was trying to get a hold of American money. And the suggestion came from one of their great leaders that they should combine the money and make it one money. It's really something, because we had spoke of what this had to do with and what we were doing. And, of course, that, as we say, another confirmation. At the same time Brother Paul Stone was going to do those coins, somebody at the library suggested that he take this certain book. And when he looked at the book, it had to do with the coins. It had to do with the end of the world, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was fantastic the way the whole thing occurred. So, when Brother Taylor comes to read this, I'd like for him to continue on to read it. And I'd like for you to listen real careful, because right at this very time when we spoke of the tribulation coming in and the different things, this happened. We said these few things a long time back. One thing was that the tribulation period was nigh at hand. The time of the Gentiles closing out, the church being sealed in, that the nations would become angry, and that prosperity would increase, Antichrist would make prosperity to increase. He'd be the answer to the problem. And of course, in wartime, prosperity increases. We said it would continue on until Jesus comes. So these things here are stirring as you look at them to know that they're falling in place exactly the way that we had said, Brother Taylor.
Dear Brother Pike, greetings in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the Church of Waco, Texas. I resigned the church here August 30th to return to Mexico to minister to our churches there, then on to Cuba and Central America later. Brother Paul Ferguson of the Church of New Orleans has just come to us and has been a very wonderful blessing to us. He said I should contact you concerning our trip to Cuba in the very near future. He gave me one of your papers. While engaged in a very bitter battle in a town called Rodeo Moselos, Mexico, in about April 1972, the Lord gave me a vision concerning Fidel Castro of Cuba. This vision was confirmed by Brigadier General Narciso Medina Estrada 3 days later by brethren in California and Houston, Texas. He is also going with us to Cuba. This spring while in Bayan, Texas, I was telling some brethren of this vision and of our soon return to Mexico and our entrance into Cuba. The brethren in Bryan agreed to send 3 million Bibles to Cuba when it is opened. Brother Paul says you can deliver these Bibles to Cuba, and he is contacting you about it. We are also instructed that a brother, Tony Leva, Post Office Box 902, Palm Beach, Florida, that this brother the Lord has sent to Havana and is presently in Havana to help prepare the way for a nationwide revival. President Castro is going to be converted. There is going to be the need for a large number of evangelistic teams to enter Cuba for 60 to 90 days of intensive evangelization. Can you supply some teams to Cuba for this purpose? We are a small fellowship of churches presently engaged in Mexico and Central America. In the near future, I am to go also to Guatemala, El Salvador, and spend time rebuilding the church in Nicaragua. If you feel we can work together to reach this area for Christ, we are at your service in Jesus Christ. The brother responsible for sending the Bibles to you for shipment to Cuba is Brother Ruben Canales. He is also going with us to Cuba. We have volunteers from England, Guyana, South Africa, Guatemala, and Mexico. The presiding elder of our fellowship in Mexico is Bernardo de Aquila Martinez, Zubida Calma, number 21, Carlomas Adzingo, in Cuernavaca, Morelos, Mexico, also one of the pastors of the church in Cuernavaca. Your fellow laborer in the Lord's work, James W. Knowles from Waco, Texas. Praise God. The article says Reagan is apocalypse now? Question mark. Washington. 5 days before the terrorist bombing in Beirut that killed more than 200 American troops, President Reagan wondered aloud if the world wasn't approaching Armageddon, according to a lobbyist called by the president. Thomas Dine, executive director of the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee, confirmed Friday that Reagan had called him October the 18th to thank him for help in striking a war powers compromise with Congress over the Marine peacekeeping mission. According to Dine, Reagan said that the night before he had talked to parents of a Marine killed in Beirut that went on to say, "You know, I turn back to your ancient prophets in the Old Testament and the signs foretelling Armageddon, and I find myself wondering if we're the generation that is going to see that come about. I don't know if you've noted any of these prophecies lately, but believe me, they certainly describe the times we're going through. Actually, it is in the Revelation, the last book of the New Testament of the Bible, in which Armageddon is prophesied as the site of the final destructive battle between good and evil to occur on Judgment Day." The White House press office had no comment when asked about the conversation, which originally was reported by Wolf Blitzer in the Jerusalem Post. Blitzer, Washington correspondent for the Israeli newspaper, said, "Someone gave me a transcript which I believe to be authentic. Dine confirmed its authenticity Friday. Altar from the Old Testament era found on a West Bank mountain." This is from Tel Aviv, Israel. "A stone altar 30 centuries old has been unearthed on a West Bank mountain where the Bible says the prophet Joshua built his altar after leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Israeli archaeologist Adam Zartal said Friday that sheep bones, ashes, and a dark substance that may have been blood from ritual sacrifices were found on the 27-foot by 21-foot stone structure near the peak of the 3,100-foot Mount Ebal, a little more than a mile north of Nablus. We have never before found a structure of an altar from the period of the Old Testament," said Zartal, whose discovery was reported in the Daily Haaretz newspaper and confirmed by Haifa University. "What excites archaeologists about the find, made October the 21st, is a possibility that it was constructed by Joshua, who the Bible says blew down the walls of Jericho with a trumpet. Joshua succeeded Moses as leader of the Israelites." Zartal said the location fit the description of the Old Testament reference to an altar Joshua built on Mount Ebal. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God instructs his people to build an altar of stones with chalk markings after the Israelites crossed into the Holy Land across the Jordan River. If the altar is proven to be that of Joshua, it would lend support to those who argue the literal nature of the scriptures rather than their allegorical value. Mount Ebal is known by all accounts of the settlement of the people of Israel in the ancient land, and here we have found archaeological remains that are testimony to the holiness of the site, said Professor Benjamin Mazar, 77, of Hebrew University. Mazar, who helped Zartal in research on the project financed by the government and Haifa University, is one of Israel's most respected archaeologists. He said farther research was needed to establish the link with Joshua. There is no doubt that this is a very significant holy site, but it still needs further archaeological and biblical research. Both archaeologists said, the site dated from the 12th century BC based on ceramic pottery found at the scene and subjected to a carbon dating test.
This is really something, you know. If you can't get the people to believe the preachers, maybe they'll believe the president and the archaeologists. Sad, isn't it? I guess that don't sound exactly right, but, you know, God has sent the ministry to inform people of these things. And our forefathers has declared a separation of church and state, that the state might not meddle with the kingdom of God and the things of God, whereas they constantly do. But nevertheless, God has, in this time, moved the people in such a way that he's going to cause the confirmation of his word through the scientific side of life. Scientifically speaking, he is constantly confirming and bringing to reality the things that seems to be an ancient myth. People are finding out that they're real. The Bible speaks of it in the latter times. The scriptures shall speak and not lie, and that there would be a positive proof. So it all goes back to the book of St. Mark, the 12th chapter. It reads something like this. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away. And again he sent unto them another servant and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Chapter 13, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to council, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. For woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. If you'll notice, one of the things here, it says that the cornerstone has been rejected. I hope you don't mind me taking my coat off. The cornerstone has been rejected. That's true. Who is the cornerstone? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Word of the living God. He is the Word. He is the manifested Word. God himself, the eternal Word, the eternal Spirit, manifested in a human body, in a personage, and dwelt among us. We beheld it as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Son of God. They have rejected him. They've rejected what he had to say about it. They have their own opinions about it, and they will not listen to the unadulterated Word of God. Yet he is the Lord. He is the King. We have many kings, but the kings rejected their leader. We have many statesmen, we have presidents, we have great leaders, we have powers, dignitaries, authorities, but all of them in general has rejected their leader and their captain, even the king that is over them, and the King of kings and the Lord of lords that has gave them their life, their office, and word of authority. So then, having rejected the very King of kings himself, it says that they're in for a bad situation when they're brought before the supreme courts of God. That is, being brought into the courts of God for high treason. It also says here, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandments greater than these. You know, it's little wonder that Israel should become the head of the nation or the nations. That is, Israel will become the head of the nations because they believe there's one God. They believe that there's but one Lord. And they believe in these great commandments and will try to enforce these commandments. So then naturally God will go to Israel. And Israel therefore will have the preeminence over the nation. And God will usher forth his commands through Israel because they relate to God. They want to do God's thing. While we as people in general want to do our own thing and do things our own way and reason with in the realms of psychological approach or get into human reasoning in the sense that we want to scientifically define it and do it according to our own surmisings. While we do that, then Israel is seeking God in God's way, God's understanding. And though it appears that Israel doesn't love God, yet it is a true fact that God himself is the one that blinded Israel and is touching Israel. The Bible said, being an enemy, they are an enemy to God for the sake of the Gentiles. But as touching Israel toward the elect, they are the apple of God's eye. So then, as soon as God lifts the veil from Israel, they'll begin to see and they'll begin to understand, and they'll immediately weep and mourn and come to the Lord Jesus. I read here in the 13th chapter where Jesus was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the same place that he will come to when he comes back to judge the world. I was on the Mount of Olives not too long ago, me and my wife, the same place where Jimmy Carter stood there. And Betty and I was talking, looking over Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. It's right there that he'll come back and he will judge the nations. And here he sits on the Mount of Olives and he tells the disciples in general about that judgment. If you notice, he says here that there'll be trouble. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, and there has been for a number of years now. There's been war here and war there, and there's been rumors of more war. And he said there'd be earthquakes, and there has been earthquakes continually. I understand one just took place in California, and one struck in Dakotas, I believe, and come all the way down to Oregon. And I understand one struck over in Florida. And there's been earthquakes. I remember when we was in Guatemala, they had a light quake. And when we were over in Tennessee, they had a light quake there. And there's been one right after another that has taken place, which proves something is taking place. And then it says that you're to take heed, because then the Jim Jones thing would come. Are you listening? So then you take heed after that, because then the Jim Jones thing will come. Well, that is, take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. That is, they'll find the depraved side of life and they'll blame you with it. See, the same old traits of the devil when he was down in Egypt. Are you listening? The same old traits of Satan down in Egypt. What happened? Everything that went wrong, they blamed the Israelites with it. Isn't that right? But didn't Moses and the others tell them? They said, you beat us, but the fault lies within your own people. And so then they again, though they be the transgressors, and though they be the ones that's doing the wrong, yet they blame us with the wrong, and we suffer the persecution. Killed all the day long as sheep accounted for the slaughter. The Bible said, yea, in these things we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. So then he said, in that day take heed, because they'll deliver you up to the councils, you'll be beaten, they'll do all these things. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, we've said a lot of things, and even in the Atlanta Journal, some of the things was not portrayed the way that they should have been portrayed as to the people of Bethlehem. Even though the last articles that they wrote, coming back the next time for the constitution of the journal, it said that we were a prophet and that a Georgia prophet had said such and such, and they talked clear and they talked straight about it and they didn't accuse, which cleared up some of the things, whereas we don't say that we're a prophet. That was their own sayings. But anyway, it says here that the gospel must first be published among all nations. Being in more than every major language of the world, even in our operation here in the translations, more than every major language, that gives us a chance to reach the world. And then other operations that are doing something for God, preaching the gospel, taking it all over the world, Again, we see that what Jesus said there is coming to pass in our day. This is the very hour. Jesus said, now when these things happen, at the moment that you see these things occur, he said, now the generation that sees these things shall not pass away till God finishes his work. And we're the generation that's seen it come to pass. All right, then he also pointed out to the generation that he was talking to that this generation, even you, shall not pass away until you see the glory of God also. And they did see these things. They were persecuted. They were thrown in prison. They were beaten for the name of the Lord. And they did see the coming of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration as he appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. But even in this, he said that there would be false Christs and there would be false prophets. And they would seduce the people if it were at all possible to do that. And he said, if these days were not shortened for the elect's sake, that Christ could not spare any flesh at all. We brought out a few days ago of how that God shortened the days for the elect's sake at Calvary. He broadened the kingdom of God, and by faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ, translated the church into the marvelous kingdom of God to save flesh. That is to say that he might prepare human bodies that would relate to him and not be contrary to his great marvelous appearing in that day when the Bible said even the islands shall flee away from the great light of his presence. So then we are conforming to Christ. Christ within you, the hope of glory. In that it is Christ within you that causes you to conform to the great light, to relate to the great light that when it approaches you, scientifically speaking, it will not destroy you or the elements of your body. Through the conformity of the Word, even His Son, the image that pleased Him well. So then Christ within you, the hope of glory, in that He is the only heir to the glory of God. This Christ within you, the hope of glory, is making us to conform to that wonderful great light. And when I say light, I want to emphasize this again. When we say light, I'm not speaking of natural light. I'm speaking of a light that is an enlightenment. Whereas the Bible uses the terms, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. That is, your eyes of understanding being enlightened, you begin to relate to heavenly things. As long as you are in the earthly side of life, and as long as you're confined to the earthly side of life, you cannot penetrate the veil to cross over what is referred to as the Jordan in the typical sense. The Israelites being a type, Jordan being a type, that for the admonition of those that were to follow, even us that live here today. See, this great light that we're speaking of, that comes from God, He is the light. He is the great light. That is to say, He is the great understanding. God is the great understanding. There is an understanding that is in another dimension. It's in another realm. You can't get to it. Unless you are an individual that's made for that world, you cannot get to it. Just like certain birds, they're in certain levels. They cannot reach certain heights because they're not made for that height. And if they try to get into that height, it's sure death. Just like wavelengths in the air, there's certain frequencies. And just like they have for planes that's flying in the air, there's certain levels for certain planes according to their sizes. And if they're not pressurized, they can't get into these great heights that others can get into. And on until it goes into the great place of the moon and the stars and the celestial bodies or the outer courts, as we say. From here it would be the outer courts. From there it would be the inner courts. Now, so then, when we think about the light, the great light, this great light, I remember Jesus explained it by saying, I am the light of the world. All of the world is in total darkness because they've fallen from God and from His way of life. And they are in an intellectual darkness. I remember Paul, God gave him a revelation. And God said, Paul, now your eyes of understanding are open and you have the revelation. You've entered into another dimension so far as your inner man. It's departed from your body to the extent that your body is dead by
the body of Jesus Christ and the finished works of Jesus Christ. Your body is dead to sin, and I freed you from the body of sin, and your innermost being, your spiritual part, your angelic part, has ascended into the heights of God, and in this great heavenly place, you've made contact with the great light, and now you have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel. And now is made known to the church, Paul, the manifold wisdom of God, even that's in the heavenly places, that men cannot obtain unto. Inasmuch as I have set this abundantly above all that men can ask, or men can even think, there is no way that they can get to it or touch it. There's no way that they can enter into it. That gives me the supremacy over humanity. And they cannot receive this unless I myself reveal it to them by my spirit. That's why Paul, when he went into this great place, he made the statement. He said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Because you can't get this unless you get the spirit of revelation. So when we look at this great light, we see the wonders of God. We see the great wonderful thing that God is doing. Light, this enlightenment. The Bible said this light was in Christ Jesus. And this light came into this world of darkness. And this light shined in the darkness. That is, it shined in the midst of those that were intellectually indoctrinated. And the intellectual indoctrination could not comprehend the glory of it. For the Bible said that the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But to as many as believed, they received the light. It was revealed to them. To as many as believed, even they that believed on the name of Jesus Christ, they became the sons of God. And then when we consider the fact that today we're already sons of God, then we know that that light came at Calvary. We know that the kingdom of God came at Calvary. We know that God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom of His light. And in that we are in the kingdom of light, on the inside we have received an enlightenment of the great wonderful knowledge of Almighty God. And in that we have this great knowledge of the Almighty God, it is beginning to penetrate this veil coming from within out, as it did Moses when his face shone and he had to put a veil over his face. As it did Stephen's when they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake, in that wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. As it has in many cases, even to the point of translation in the Bible, said this great wisdom, this great light, this innermost dwelling, shall break forth from glory to glory, from within to the outer man, coming through the cells of your body, right through the genetics, coming right on out until this great light shall so shine that all of the elements of your body shall be translated or transfigured or transformated into this wonderful celestial condition. So then now we are the sons of God. Already we're the sons of God. We're not waiting to become the sons of God. We're not waiting to get eternal life. I emphasize this a lot of times and try to magnify. We are not waiting to become the sons of God, nor waiting to get into that great, wonderful world. Our angelic being, our spiritual being, has entered into the world of spirit with the God of spirit. God who is a spirit, according to the scriptures. So then, having entered into that world, then we are with God, and we're hid with God, we're hid with Christ in the spirit, or in God, until the time of the restoring, the restitution of all things, or that is the coming in of the millennium, which is the restoring of the garden. The 1,000 years reign with Christ before the world becomes celestial. Thinking upon these, and realizing that we're already children of light, that we have this heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. That is, we've already tapped onto this great, wonderful knowledge. And Paul said the wisdom that's in the heavenly places has now come down to you, in that he had been made partakers and was the Gentile overseer. He said, now then, having this great light on the inside of you, then ye are children of light. And he said that there is going to come a cry at the very crucial moment, which he called the midnight hour, at the change from darkness to light, at that moment there's going to come a cry. And this cry is going to be, watchmen, what of the night? In the Old Testament, they had the watchmen to wake the people in case the enemy got too close. So he's going to say, watchmen, what of the night? And then the trump of God is going to sound, for the Bible said the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel, There will be a shout of the dead and Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed, caught up to meet God, so shall we ever be with Him. Now then, He's going to cry out, it is coming. The midnight hour. The time is here. The watchman is going to say, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the midnight hour is here. Arise, trim your wicks. You know, it reminds me of last night. The power went off for about 30 minutes and I was praying. And I got up in the dark and everything was dark everywhere. Well, see, we had been out until about 12 o'clock and the brethren had come in from their labor. And we talked about the things of God, had prayer, and the midnight hour passed on. And there it was about the cock crowing of the morning and all of the power was gone. All the lights was gone. And I rose in the darkness and I couldn't find anything. I thought, well, I don't know where the flashlight is. I don't know where the matches is. I don't know where anything is. So it came to me to go in and turn the heater on, and that would give a little light. So I turned the flames up, and it gave a little light. And then I found out from Sister Betty where the flashlight was and the matches. And Brother David Durden had not too long ago brought me a lamp with some oil in it, some red oil in it. And I just eased over, and I lit the lamp. And then I looked and there was another lamp someone had brought me with red oil in it over here. And I eased over and I lit that lamp. Of course, I had to wind up, at the end of the thing, trimming the wicks. They needed trimming, but I did have oil in my lamp at that dark moment. But see, the Bible said at that very moment of darkness, everybody being fast asleep, all of a sudden the midnight cry was given. And somebody said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise up, go out to meet Him, trim your lamps. And the Bible said that the virgins that was wise begin to rise up, and they begin to trim their lamps, and being children of light, that wonderful, wonderful knowledge of God begin to come forth in the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the beauty of serving God begin to be seen in their lives and with their light. And then all of a sudden, the Bible said the foolish virgins, likewise arising, they turned and said, our lamps are gone out. We don't have any oil. Give us of your all. For then when they arose right in the midst of that intellectual generation and that intellectual age of reasoning and that scientific age of darkness that God spoke about. And right up into the middle of that tree of knowledge, as we say, they came unto death. And there was no all, there was no light, there was no understanding of God, there was nothing concerning God. They'd spent all of their time learning about the things of the world. And they had spent all their time learning about the ways of the world. And when time come to know about Jesus and have an understanding about Christ, they knew nothing at all about God. Not anything. So they arose in the darkness and they didn't have any of the Spirit of God. They didn't have any all. You know why they didn't have any? Because the days of grace was over. The days of grace was over. The blood had come off of the seat of atonement. Revelation 8. It had come off of the seat of atonement. There was no more grace. That meant there was no more religious life. There was no more presence of God in the earth. See, those had been called the true, the chosen. Then comes Antichrist. And this is what Jesus is speaking of here in this 13th chapter. Here comes Antichrist at that moment. And Antichrist began to consolidate his kingdom. He began to take over. He begins to get his people together, raise up his armies and his powers, and bring forth his majesty into the earth. Bring forth his majestic appearance. He began to take control of the people. Revelation records every step of it. From the time he rises up out of the water in Revelation 13, coming up among the people as a great celebrity, as a great figure taking over. From that time on, Revelation records the things that he did and how he killed the prophets and how that everyone was made to take the mark of the beast. Knowing that the computer system has come in, then everything is set for the number 666, and that everything in the world has come under a numerical order, we know that that thing is nigh at hand. The great Superman that is to rise up to take over that thing, even that which we saw in Brussels when we was over there, that thing is right at hand now. And everyone is going to receive that mark. Everyone that doesn't have Christ will receive that mark. So the Bible said at the midnight cry, the foolish virgins arose, the wise arose. It's evident that they all there had something to do with believing in God. You know, I say this again, you can be a believer in God, but that does not mean that you are a Christian. All right, listen now, a lot of people, they are being misput and getting themselves caught in a snare by not understanding. A man can be a believer and not be a Christian. So then the Bible said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Jesus here in the 13th chapter speaks of the great Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as it was originally called in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, in that it never took on a personification of a human body, but in the New Testament is revealed after Calvary in the ADs that it did take on a human personification, which means it is now a ghost. For a spirit of a person is a ghost. It's called the Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of Christ. This great, wonderful Holy Ghost, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine, for it is Christ within you that is the hope of glory. If you don't have Christ in you, you don't have the hope of glory. For the Bible said Christ alone is made heir to the glory of God. So then when we look at this, we see the children of light rising up, coming up into that great mind of Christ, the tree of life, the light. And we see the children of the world coming up in the intellectual powers, which is darkness. And when they rise up at the midnight cry, they don't understand. They cannot see. They cannot comprehend the great light, the great teachings, the great understanding. They can't comprehend it. Though the light shines in darkness, in that we're under the blood covenant in the days of grace. Though the light is shining in darkness and everyone has access to it, in that God is sparing us and not destroying us at this time because of sin. Yet though everybody is in the presence of it, everybody cannot comprehend it. Everybody cannot see it. Everybody does not know. And the Bible speaks of beasts and calling some of them brute beasts. He says they're brute beasts, not just beasts. But brute beasts that are made to be taken and burned because they're so evil and wretched. They cause so much problem. But on the other hand, there are those that are not brute beasts. They are beasts because they are not sons of God. And they're caught in the world. And the power that rules in them is as it was in the garden when Satan was in the beast. He has gotten into the beast. His power is the control and power over the beast. So then your beastly part, as we would say, scientifically speaking, your beastly part, which is born into this world from the human side, that human element of those human elements of which you're composed, that beastly side, Satan is the ruler over it. Satan lives within it. Satan savors the things that be of the beast, of the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the world. He is the prince. Are the ruler over the powers of the air, or that are in the air, which means the satanic forces, as well as the atomic particles. He is the prince, he is the ruler over the atomic particles, over the world of science, from the tree of knowledge. He is the one that has the power of conquest in this world, and the power of regime in the sense of the government in this world. All of the facilities of this world are under his control. And Jesus said, he is the prince of this world, but I am the prince of life. Though God made Adam the prince of this world, yet Adam lost it to Lucifer through the weakness of the flesh. And thus he became Adam's master. And still today he's in control. Even though the second man Adam has come, even Jesus Christ of Calvary, to restore the rights back to Adam. Yet we have not possessed our rights and cannot do it till the church ages are finished and until the coming of the Son of God, which is the head of the membership of that body that shall possess the earth. So today we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, but in this we're more than conquerors through his righteousness, through what he did for us, saying, be strong in the power of my might. When we consider this, knowing that we're children of light, knowing that Satan is the prince of the powers of evil, knowing that he is the ruler of the darkness, knowing that the children of this world are blinded by him, then we rejoice in Christ to know that he's had mercy upon us. In that it's not but works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. We find out that in this world, there are hundreds and millions of people that are controlled by the powers of darkness. And Lucifer, being the ruler over the powers of darkness, this evil one that has come to dwell in the flesh, he dwells within your human body from your first birth. He is the power and preeminence over your human being, which is the beastly part that science relates back to the beast. Lucifer, the great prince of the world, he has control of the beastly part. So then Jesus came in the form of that beastly part for one purpose. Knowing that in Adam the beastly part all die, he came in the beastly part and he died as being in Adam. coming in the image. And then when he went to Calvary, having crucified that innocent body in that it was of another blood, it gave us life. In that the life is in the blood, then he redeemed mankind by another blood, another life. Scientists say that the blood is the life of the body. So then, not being of the blood of Adam and being the only one that's ever come that had a new blood, in that every man is of one bloodstream, sin is in his blood. So then came Jesus, being in the image of man and the depraved side of life, the beast, yet he had another blood. And Satan, even through Judas, cried out, "I betrayed innocent blood," knowing that he had never gotten into that bloodstream, knowing that he'd never contaminated it. Therefore, God, in all of his glory, all of his radiance, as the Spirit of light, as the power and preeminence of all the universe, God, the great light, the great understanding, the great revelation, the great Spirit of life, was in the blood of Jesus, and today is in your blood, in that you are called the children of God, and he says that you have royal blood flowing through your veins. That is to say, if my blood as a natural man makes my natural image to conform to my natural father, then the blood of Jesus makes my spiritual image conform to my spiritual heavenly father. That is, it is the spirit that is in the blood, which is the life that is in the blood, which forms the nature and characteristics. That is to say, it is the life in the blood. It is the nature that causes the conformity. My own dad's nature, my own dad's life, my own dad's characteristics projected through the seed of life. Thus I was formed, and I came forth an image, a reproduction of my dad. In a fertile field that's called womanhood. And then comes forth the image. So then I stand as a natural man, as a natural image of my father. But inasmuch as the life that is in the blood controls the blood to form the characteristics that's commanding the conformity of image, now then I have the Spirit of Christ. I have the life of Christ. And that life has changed my bloodstream. From glory to glory, it's changing it into the glorious image of the Son of God. From light to light, from faith to faith, into the wonderful image of the Son of God. I'm changed from glory to glory to the celestial body of bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then the royal blood is within me, for the Spirit of life makes the blood, and the blood causes the conformity by the characteristics that's projected through it as it becomes mobile through the body to every little cell, bringing the oxygen and the life and taking away the ashes and those things that are contrary to living. Now, I am standing as a human being in the natural because of conformity of my father and his mind. But today I have the mind of Christ. And that nature of my dad, that body of my dad is now dead. It is buried. Not only is my dad as a man buried out in a graveyard or a cemetery, but I as a man, having accepted the Lord Jesus, calling upon the name of the Lord, believing in the name of the Lord, I've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And it's not you living, but it is God that liveth within you, or Christ that liveth within you, or the life that you now live. You live with the Son of God, who loved you and gave you himself for you, making me God's workmanship in Christ, or a finished product that is now eternal, and a substance that is now eternal. Even my bodily substance, which is eternal, though my bodily substance will go through a change, it will not perish. I say this again, scientists have learned that you cannot destroy anything. You can, by means of mind over matter, transformate it and change it, but you can't destroy it. So then this body, which we so many times feel like wears out, it cannot wear out. I say this again and again. Somebody says 60 years, 70 years, and you wore out. That's not right. See, I say this again. If that is right, how did Enoch make it 300 years and he wasn't worn out? There was Noah that made it 900 years. 900 years, but he wasn't wore out. How is it that he made it those many years and didn't wear out? Because the body isn't made to wear out. Folks, it's not the body that's giving away. Somebody said, well, I'm just as young as ever, but my body's giving away. No, that's not right. It's not your body that's giving away. It's your spirit that's giving away. Look back there at Esau, when Esau couldn't get anything to eat. And he called on Jacob and said, give me some of that pottage. He said, I'm faint in my spirit. And God said, I won't chide with men always, lest his spirit fails before me. The Bible said, be strong in the spirit of God. Jesus waxed strong in the spirit. So then the weakness, beloved friend, is in the spirit. When you don't relate to the spirit of life, and when you cut yourself off from the spirit of life, when you become more distant to life, then you're cut off. See, there's what we refer to as a rhythm of life. The rhythm of life, which means there is a godly flow, a rhythmatic flow. That rhythmatic flow comes from God. It comes from the Word. And there is a rhythm of life, and Satan interferes with that rhythm of life. Lucifer, to get control of your spirit and get control of your body and get control of your way of life, he has to interfere with the rhythm of life. God is the beautiful melody of life. God is the great spirit of life. And God is that living rhythm that comes forth. And from that comes a creature. And that creature is made according to the rhythm of life after the act of his creation. And it must continue to the rhythm of life, which is truth and joy and happiness and peace and humility. And the devil, who is haughty and contrary and gullible, to get control of that image, he has to interfere with that rhythm of life. And this is where all of the things of the world come in. He loves the things of the world, being the ruler of the darkness, being cut out of the light of God, having been a creature prior to that, cut out of the light of God, out of the garden of God, out of the light, out of the good things. He seeks to get back in through the weakness of the beast. He works through the weakness of the beast. Thus God made him the ruler of the powers of intellectual reasoning. He is the power and the ruler that causes the wars and the conflicts and the problems that we're having. All of the things in the world that you do in the way of frolics, everything that you do is the interruption of the great rhythm of life. That's why men have heart attacks. That's why men go down to the pit quickly. The Bible said many sleep among you because they've not been able to discern the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that perfect rhythm of God that is in your heart. And everything that happens to you brings a pressure. Men don't understand it. Satan doesn't understand it. Godliness is a great mystery, but you and I understand it. See, and the devil brings that interruption to get control of your creature. Because as long as you continue in the great, wonderful, rhythmatic way of God, Satan has no place in your life. And if the devil has no place in your life, that means he cannot harm you. He cannot cause you problems. So then he suggests something of the world to you. He says, let's frolic a little bit. Let's do this a little bit. Let's participate in the entertainments of the world a little bit. And then he gets your attention. And then when you go after those things, there's great excitement. You get excited. You holler. You scream. You do the things of the world. But see, you're not living off of the inspiration of God. I holler for God. I lift up my voice like a trumpet, as the Bible says, to show the people of their sins. I get excited and I have a good time in God. And I feel the wonderful flow of the energizing powers of life that rejuvenates my being over and over and activates me with the wonderful light that shines forth from within. So then in this, I am not interrupted by Satan in my rhythm of life. Christ, the Spirit of God, the rhythm of life, that which wooed and brought forth and said, let there be, and there was. That great, wonderful God that we know as a human being, even Jesus, that goes back to a vocal utterance, which was the Word, that goes back beyond that to what we call the great light, the quickening that is beyond the light. God, the great quickening, the inspiration. That, Paul said, there remaineth the quickening. And so then that great stimulation, if this spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also by his spirit quicken your mortal body. Therefore, the great stimulation of the rhythm of life. See, as long as it is not interrupted, the body cannot decay. The body cannot deteriorate. Just as quick as there comes an interruption, just as I
would interrupt the light or the flow of this current, the light would go off. There would be an interruption. There would be a malfunctioning. So then when Lucifer gets in and he brings another power of a fallen angel in, that is another demon power, then there's a malfunctioning of the eyes. There's a malfunctioning of the kidneys. There's a malfunctioning of the different parts of the body. Why is that? Because the rhythm of life has been interrupted. But if you come to God in just the same way that they give you electrical treatments to restore your nerves, that is when you go to an institution, by the same method or the same means in that things naturally are allegoric, showing the spiritual, by the same means God gives you that electrical charge, as we would use the terms in the natural, because we have no spiritual terms for it. Therefore, that which is in the natural is through the electrical charge, and the nerves that become weak, like elastic that has lost its strength. Those same nerves take on this charge, it makes them strong like that to freeze up. You ever got an electrical charge and couldn't turn it loose? So then God gives you the strengthening, the invigorating, wonderful vitality of God. And you receive that great, wonderful stimulation. It begins to flow over you. It begins to flow in you. And you feel alive. See, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, you can have revival. And people will stay alive. But the day that that blood comes off the seat of atonement, they'll never get that inspiration anymore. Their world will be darkness. Their world will be drab. They'll be a bunch of freaks. They'll be heavy. They'll be oppressed. They'll be depressed. They won't have any hope. They won't have anything. And it will kill them. Because all of that interrupts the rhythm of life. So then if we stay away from the worldly things, stay away from the worldly inspirations, then we're all right. But you know, a lot of people get the idea that you have to be a murderer, you have to be a drunkard, you have to be some fanatic to be out in the world. And that you have to be those things in that Satan has control of you. But that's not right. So you can be doing something that seems so calm and something that's so peaceful, and yet the devil can be rending you and the devil can be setting up his kingdom. Look at this illustration for a minute, or just relating this one thing that happened in the Bible. Here comes Peter. He comes up to Jesus. Jesus is ready to go to Calvary to die for sin. Peter said, "Nay, Lord, be it far from you. We'll never do that. So he whets his sword. You know, he takes the man's ear off. He says, "And we'll never do that. You'll never go to Calvary. They'll never take you to Calvary." Now that seems good, and that seems the proper thing to do, and that seems like what a person ought to do in the behalf of their friend. Isn't that right? But when you really consider it, Jesus said, "Get behind me, devil. Get behind me, Satan. I came for this purpose in the world. I know what you're doing. You're praying off of my sympathy, and you're trying to pervert the cause of Christ." And look at the great sin that Peter was doing. Though he seemed innocent, though everything seemed just right, yet the thing that he was doing was more hideous, probably, than anything that's ever been done outside of crucifying Christ. Yet it was a gentle, sneaky approach. Peter didn't mean it that way. Peter didn't want to do that. That wasn't Peter's idea. He loved Jesus. He didn't want to see him harm Jesus. He was simply saying, "Jesus, if it's a matter of fighting, well, we'll just fight this thing out. They're not going to take you. You're our leader. You're our Messiah." But see, Jesus knew it was Satan working through the weakness of the flesh. "And for this cause," said Jesus, "I came into the world to do the will of God and to manifest the truth and to justify the truth and to defend the truth. Get behind me, Satan. I've got a work to do. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father's given me?" So then there the rhythm of life was interrupted, and even to the extent that Peter cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. And then as that power got control of him, Jesus looked at him in great compassion and said, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not." I say again, his righteousness had already failed. His strength had already failed. All of his ability was gone down the drain, as we say. But Jesus was saying, "Peter, even though you've gotten yourself in such a complex and such an evil place, I know it's not you, Peter. Because I've walked with you. I know the kind of person you are, but you give place to Satan. And now look what he's done to you. He's interrupted that wonderful rhythm of God life that's so beautiful, that brings your joy." So then he said, "Peter, there's one thing you still got left, and that's hope. Hope in me, Peter. I'm your hope of glory."
Hope and be, Peter. I prayed for you that you'll at least make an effort to believe in my righteousness, that your faith fail not, that you can regain your place in life and your stability to be the great, masterful man that I've known you to be. Folks, this is bad, isn't it? A lot of times great and mighty men fall to their knees as Jesus did under the load of Calvary. But the strength of God, the quickening, brings them back up. See, the devil is being the prince of this world, having power over the beastly part. He harasses the children of God. He says things to the children of God. He depresses the children of God. And he threatens the children of God. And it's all because they don't understand. The Bible said, my people perish from the lack of knowledge. If they knew who they were, if they understood what they were, if they could take hold of that that belonged to them, the devil could never do them that way. Let's examine it just for a few minutes. Use an illustration here. I've got a little son, Danny, little son, Joe. Now then, is Danny my son or is he not my son? Is Joe my son or is he not my son? Could you picture your son, or could I picture my son, coming up to me and tugging at me and saying, I would love to be your son. I would love to be part of you. I'm trying. You know, you would look at him in amazement. And he'd say, I tried yesterday, and I was so sure yesterday I made it, but today, I don't know, I'm having problems today. It looks like I'll never make it. Could you picture your son doing that? Now, don't that sound far out, as the world says? So he say, son, sit down at the table and eat. I wish I could. I wish I could, but I can't. So, well, why can't you? It's my food. You're my son. I bought it for you. I prepared the meal for you. Well, I can't do it. I can't do it. Why can't you do it? Well, that's your food. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Can you picture that? Well, why come you're not worthy? What is it that makes you not worthy? I'm your father. That's your food. I bought that for you. He said, well, next revival. Maybe I'll get straightened out. Next revival. Are you listening? Don't you see how absurd that is? See, the next meal, Daddy. The next meal, Mama. Maybe I'll be in shape then and I'll be your son. And we can eat together. See, I'm saying that to point out how foolish it is for us to take the idea that we are somebody that is foreign to God, and that we're somebody that's trying to get to be a son of God, and we're somebody that's trying to get to be a Christian, and we're somebody that's making an effort to try to get into the God family. Folks, listen, when I was born again, I was born again, and I was born into the God family. When I was born into this world, I've been born into it ever since. I ain't been able to get out of it. Saying, when you're born into God's world and you're born into God's family, you can't get out of God's family. I was born into my dad's family. I've never got out of my dad's family, so far as the natural is concerned. See, I'm not to go around worrying as to whether I'm a son of God or not. Have I been born again? I've been born again. Now, if I've not been born again, I'm not a son of God, because if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. But if I've been born again, then I am a son of God. I'm not trying to get to be a son of God. I'm not trying to get to be worthy to where I can partake of the things of God. I'm trying to get my intellectual reasoning out of the way, quit leaning to my own understanding, take the 32,000 promises of God that they say is in the Bible and apply them to myself and believe what God said and deny my own thinking that I'm born with, which is the perverted thinking of that infiltration of Lucifer. I'm trying to come to the place to where I can learn and understand. Now, if I just get careless and I go out yonder and I do wrong, I'm going to get a good tanning. That's what my daddy done for me. Can't you just picture, you know, I sit over in the corner and pout. My daddy's giving me a tanning. I say, I ain't going to eat a bite. I ain't going to eat a bite. Can't eat a bite. Why? Why? Because I'm not yours. Look what you done to me. You know what? Many times I might have been rubbing a little bit, but if Mama set some ice cream on the table, I'd rub and sniff a little and eat the ice cream. I might pout a little bit on the way. But see, that is to say, God is not trying to kill me. Somebody said, God's going to kill this creature, Brother Pike, and get him out of the way. He's wretched. No, that isn't right. The Bible said, we're the temples of God. We're the temples of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. No man does his body in any other way but to nourish it, to look after it. He keeps it up. He cares for his body. See, because it is the body of the Lord. Then what is God trying to destroy in my life in that Paul called it sinful flesh? He's trying to get out the infiltration of intellectual reasoning and self-will and self-righteousness, surmisings and evils and jealousies, trying to get them out of my life so that God can control my image and God can walk within me. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives on the inside of me. And the Bible said if any man denies that this temple is the temple of the great Holy Spirit, that man is anti to the wonderful teachings of God's indwelling. This body that's born into the world is born as a beast. It's born as a beast. It's under the condemnation of sin. Why is it born as a beast? Because it fell to the low level of the beast in the garden through the weakness of the woman. And I say again, the inner part having to do with the male and the outer part being the female. God give us a type of it. God showed us man and woman. So then the spirit being male and the body being female, God within us. Paul said, travailing till Christ be formed within you from the seed of conception of the divine word of God's life and inspiration. Therefore, the image must come forth. Your image must change from glory to glory. So then in this, to be the virgin of God, to be separated from the world. In this, I am a son of God by his works. I am God's workmanship created in Christ unto good works. I am God's. I am complete in Christ Jesus. I'm not trying to get right. I'm not trying to get right. There's no way that I could get right. The Bible said God has sanctified me once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. And that he hath filled me with his spirit. God has called me to a holy calling. God has by Christ Jesus before the world ever was given me eternal life. I am elect according to his foreknowledge. What he foreknew about me. I am God's elect. And not only am I God's elect, but the Bible said nobody can lay anything to my charge because he elected me unto grace and righteousness. And that he imputed my faith unto me for my righteousness. In that I believe in Jesus Christ's righteousness, when I believe, I get his righteousness. My faith is my righteousness. Because it brings his righteousness into me, the sanctification of believing. Being therefore freely justified by faith, we have peace with God, the great Holy Spirit, who one time was against us with his wrath. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished works. So then, here I am, a Christian. Not going to be a Christian, not going to be a son of God, not going to be right with God, but having been made perfect forever, the Bible said, in that God is perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified him once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. So I'm a son of God. I'm in the God family, folks. I'm not waiting for the next revival. I'm not hanging on, as we say, by the skin of my teeth and afraid that I'm not going to be able to make it. I am a son of God. Why can't I make it? The Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he allows. That means not that we should practice sin. We withdraw. We do everything we can do to be perfect because it is our nature to do like Jesus. Not that doing like Jesus makes us right, but in that Jesus did it for us and we're born of Christ, it makes us right. And our doings are the manifestation of the fruits from the nature within, as the proof of his indwelling. So then, I am a son of God. I have been born into the God family. I am a son of God. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm up or I'm down, whether I feel good or whether I feel bad, whether no matter what I do in my feelings, I'm still a son of God. I can never be nothing but a son of God. Somebody said, but what about the times that you sin, Brother Pike? There is no such times. There is no such times. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. The seed of God remaineth in him and he cannot sin. I say this so often, it doesn't say he may not sin. It says he cannot sin because the word of God, Christ, the hope of glory is within you. He's fulfilled the law for your sake. And the righteousness of God is within him, which is within you. And you're partakers. So then, I am born of God. I am born of God. I can go boldly before the throne of grace that I might receive my help in the time of my need. If I stumble and stagger and I make a mistake, there's certainly no will behind it. I don't have any desire to do wrong. There's no will behind my mistakes and my errors. I stumble like a human being, but that's not sin. I pray, Father, forgive me my trespasses. That's all that is. And sometimes if I get careless, my Father gives me a good spanking, as we say. But then am I not a son because God had to correct me? Didn't the Bible says they tell us that he deals with us as sons? And that there is no son that's without chastisement. To the contrary, if you find yourself without chastisement, don't gloat over that, because that means you're not a son. For every son that cometh to God, he scourgeth him first. He chastens those that he loves. He corrects those that he loves. That's why he has us under the disciplinary action that he does in this day. God is not trying to withhold the world from us, nor us from the world, in the sense of creation and in the sense of godliness and in the sense of those things that are tangible or carnal that's made for humanity. God is trying to keep us from the world in the sense of the infiltration of the world. I say this so often. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that he might redeem the world to bring it back to that lovely garden condition that it was in before Satan defiled it. That is the restoration of the millennium. God doesn't love the world now, and he doesn't want you to love the world now because it's contaminated. But he so loved it in its glorified condition in the garden that he gave his son to restore it back. But he tells you in this hour, in this time, to stay away from the world, have not the love of the world within you, for if the love of the world is there, the love of the Father is not there. So he tells you to depart from the world, come out from among them, be a separate people. Though Jesus eat with the sinners and the publicans, yet he could not be partakers of their evil. So then God doesn't want us loving the world. He says he will give us all things. His blessing will make us rich and add no sorrow. He'll make all of our beds in the time of the sickness. He will add all of these things unto us if we seek the kingdom of God first. God said, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing makes rich and adds no sorrow. I'll make you like the tree that's planted by the water that brings forth its fruit in its season. The leaves not withering. I'll do that, Jesus said. So then what must I do? Separate myself from the world, because at this moment it's under the curse. The world doesn't belong to those people out there. Those people are squatters. Every person that's not a true Christian, that's not a true believer, is a squatter. And someday an abstract will be run on the land and they'll have to get off of it. They don't have that land because they took it by their brilliance. They are not the educated people that you think them to be. The Bible said they could not even withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spoke. And the Bible said the Spirit of God shall be upon you, and you shall be of a good understanding. And it said concerning those that went into Canaan, they will be afraid of you because of your great knowledge and understanding. That light, that enlightenment, that great thing that's breaking forth, swallowing up the outer beast, coming forth from within to change this outer image of sin. Moving the infiltration as it burns the chaff out of the elements, coming forth in the great light, the wisdom, the transformation, the change, being instantaneously translated into the kingdom of God by new birth, that is to say, the Spirit into the Spirit of Christ, and then being transformated by the graduality of the graduating stages from glory to glory, then our minds become the minds of Christ by transformation. And then the great, wonderful, instantaneous change of the transfiguration that Jesus demonstrated on the mountain. There as he stood there and was glorified and appeared in glory, he walked through the veil. He walked through the wall. He penetrated the veil and appeared on the other side. Now, folks, I'm not going to take but a few more minutes. A lot that I could say this morning that would add to what we're saying, to bring a little light on the very moment that we're living in right now. And maybe tonight, if the Spirit's right, maybe we'll say something about it. But what I'm saying is your beastly part has been contrary to God. The woman part, the feminine part, the weak part, the flesh. It has been contrary to God, and it's been in a reproduction of the perverted image. God said, I'll hate your image in the morning. That is at the change. We speak of the midnight cry, the dawning, the darkest part of the night just before the dawning of the day. In the morning, he said, when my light comes and intellectual powers fall and intellectual rules fall and the great kings of the earth have to give up their thrones and powers and dominions and the saints of God rise and take the kingdoms of this world when they possess it. He said, at that moment when the darkness of intellectual power and rule moves the way. He said, then will come the great light. Then will come the great dignitaries. Then will come the great celebrities. Then will come forth a royal priesthood. And he said, I've made you kings and priests unto my Father, who is the King of all kings and the priest of all priests and Lord of all the lords that shall rule throughout that great wonderful world. They, the lords that will bring the glory into the city to cast the crowns as the 24 elders does at his feet to say, thou art the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So then this beastly part is being swallowed up with that great light and is transformating. My mind is transformating from glory to glory day after day. And the great light is springing forth. The wick has been trimmed. The light's coming forth. The gross darkness that has covered the people is about to pass away. The veil is being rent. The president himself is beginning to get a little bit of light. And the great veil of intellectual, ecclesiastical bonds are being broken. And Samson's shackles is coming off. And the strength of God is returning to his creation. And the great wonderful hour of deliverance is here. The translation of the church is right at hand. As he spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the president. And why did they discover the altar of Joshua? Or why do they believe that to be the altar? We just made the statement that we're crossing the Jordan, which is the intellectual reasoning of death. That old river that runs its serpentine course down from the tree of knowledge, down as a boundary line between those two countries, emptying into the Dead Sea where nothing can live, which is typical of that lake of fire. See, the crossing of the old intellectual reasoning, the old crooked serpentine tree of knowledge that twists us and manipulates and works things to self-advantage, is not concerned about anything but self. It's always seeking self-advantage. And anything that the devil does in a human body, he's seeking self-advantage, self-pride, and self-glory. Always he's doing that. See? So then crossing over that realm and crossing over that dimension and coming into this other world, there is another people that have been educated for this world. And those people that was educated for that world's ready to pass away. And those people are ready to pass away with it. That's why they can't understand. That's why they're tore up. That's why they're nervous. That's why they're going to pieces. That's why they're winding up in the institutions and hospitals. They don't understand. They're taking dope. Their generation is turning into dope addicts. They don't understand. See, that generation is gone. That world is gone. It's passing off of the scene. But another people doing all of this time has been indoctrinated, been tutored. They've been in college. They've been in school. They've been receiving this wonderful mind of God for this other dimension. And now it's beginning to come on the horizon. Now it's beginning to break. The other people that disputed with them thought it was just a matter of proving their point. As to a dispute, as to who was right and who was wrong. But that wasn't it at all. It was just that the God of this world, even Lucifer, had blinded them and they were in another dimension to go through a tribulation. While these other people were over here, were in another dimension, even a higher dimension, a higher level. And were programmed in a different way. And the light of them was blinding the others. And they're in that other world, another dimension. Not a matter of proving whether they're right or wrong. They are another people for another world, for another dimension. And so then they go into that great dimension with that coming world while the others swallowed up, even as in the days of Noah. Peter said at Calvary, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I said all this to say one thing here, and that is at Calvary the same thing happened to the Jews when the church came in with this great knowledge and another world came in. The Gentiles came in with their great polished ethics of life. Then the Jews, which were in their rough side of life, that is being elementary in their thinking and understanding, and that there was on the caveman side of life, as the world terms it, those that knew nothing but the earth and the plow and the elements and the dressing of the garden, they went out of the presence of God, and Jesus introduced another world, which is the Gentile world, another dimension, and we functioned in another dimension in our natural person. But now the third dimension has come in, which is a spiritual angelic dimension. And when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, Revelation 8, it means that other world is over of human physics. It's over, and the angelic beings with angelic understanding and spiritual understanding will take the kingdoms of this world and convert them to the kingdoms of God, reestablish, restore everything that the intellectual powers have destroyed through their foolishness, and then God will glorify to the bringing in of the great celestial, that is the circumcision, or taking away of the veil of the intellectual that is in the powers of the dominion during the millennium, where Christ himself shall reign with the wonderful mind of revelation. That is, he will reign during that time within the veil, that is the Jews being natural. But when the great celestial comes, then the great light, even God, will eradicate, consume all the allegoric parts, do away with the veil, and as the snow melts away on the mountain, the undergrowth shall be seen. So then, it is a true fact. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet after the gospel is gone into all the world for witness, then the end would come. That is why the president is talking like he is because being a man of brilliance and intelligence, though he doesn't understand, yet he knows something is out of order. I believe that Reagan feels this way. He feels, I'm 70 years old. I've had experience in every field of activity there is. I am the everything man. What more could you be? A governor, a president, a sportsman, a movie star, on and on and on. A scholarship. And if I don't understand this situation, and if I can't cope with this situation, knowing that I fear God and have this kind of experience and understanding, it's for sure that nobody else in the world can handle it. So it must be God coming on the scene. That's the way I feel like he feels. And I feel like he's right. I feel like he's right. So then he's got enough understanding that he's trying to acknowledge God, to get the people, knowing that they've hardened their heart and that they've drifted away from the establishment of the early forefathers and the foundation of truth that the forefathers brought in establishing freedom of worship, knowing that he's trying to restore it back to its originality just before the coming of our Savior. Folks, it's sad to know that the world is in the condition it's in today. Many things that I'd like to say, many things I'd like to elaborate on, even deeper, more spiritual, more outstanding things of great value. But I know that we don't have the time to do that this morning. People have lost their sense of value, and the true values have been lost. The true values of life have been lost, all because of evil, surmising, gullible desire for worldly gain. Men are alienated one to another. They're aliens to the commonwealth of God, and they are not friends with one another anymore. Every man lives in his own world. Even the wife, she's not with her husband anymore, and the husband's not with the wife anymore. The Bible bears it out that that's why Jesus came, to set one against another. They love each other, but they just can't relate to each other in the sense that there's something that has caused them to become an individualist. Everybody's that way. You can work for a firm. You can work for a company. It's not like it used to be where everybody's one family and that firm a company and the desire for success is to the company. It's not that. It's an individual concern as to what I can do in this company that will bring me out to the better when I finish my course. All of it is Satan. Satan makes individualists in the perverted sense. God makes people individualists, but he makes them individualists in this way, to a non-perverted way, to where a man and a wife is one, a family is one, a community is one, a nation is one, a people is one, until all of them are one under the great supervision of Christ as the family of God, so they are. But in the world, and I'm going to close in saying this, in the world, it's a brotherhood of society. It's a brotherhood of social benefits. It's a brotherhood for gullible means, and it is a brotherhood of different organizations rather than a brotherhood of Christ. And those brotherhoods are contrary one to another. All right, let's stand together. It's good to talk with you a little bit this morning, fellowship. Good to have Charles with us. I want to say that again. And it's so wonderful to have the Vistas coming, the different ones. Appreciate so much Linton and Nita being with us. Brother McManus and the others. The young fellow back here that's visiting with us out of Monroe. God is doing a wonderful thing, folks. A great and a marvelous thing is taking place. We that are natural cannot see. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. For
Lucifer, the prince of this world, even the prince of this world, hath blinded their eyes, that they should not see, that is the eyes of their understanding, that it should not be enlightened, that they should not see when the good cometh. So then let us pray for the enlightenment. Pray for the spirit of revelation, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. For the whole world, in its intellectual ability, is going to seed. You know, I think about what Charles said this morning up there in the office. He was telling us up there, he said, you know, son, I've been over yonder that place for 6 years. And so I'm tired of it. Said, I want to do something else. Looking for something else. And yet he's still got about another 6 years to go. But looking for something else. And so it is with all of us. Charles is a human being just like you are. He's ambitious. Wants to be successful in life just like you, me, anybody else. But you know, it's so wonderful that a man can come to an understanding to where he realizes success is with God. As God said to David, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've raised you up. I've given you a great name like unto the great men of the earth. Men that are prince and princesses and great kings said they rule because of me, David. I put up one and I put down another. I have my way in mankind's affairs. I rule in the affairs of mankind. Can evil come to a city and I'm not sin it? I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I bind up. I'm the one that blesses and I'm the one that curses. See, is success therefore to one man or another? Is it not true that the race is not to the swift? The battle is not to the strong. Neither is a city kept by its great armies. And the Bible said, unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. Therefore, should we attribute glory to our ability and our powers of ingenuity, as did the man down in Babylon, when God put him back with the beast and he lost his mind? You know, that's what happens. We come into the realms of grace. The grace of God is upon us. God has let us see the wonderful religious side of life. He's let us taste of the power of God in the world to come, and the Holy Ghost, the great Holy Spirit of Christ. He's let us do it. But see, people not going on with God, they're losing their mind. They're attributing everything to their own ability. They're taking the glory out of it. They're rejecting the cornerstone. In doing it, then they're losing all things. And they're losing their mind, which is their understanding of right and wrong, good and evil. They're losing sight of true values. And they're going into the beast mind, like the man down in Babylon, the great king. And they're going back into a world of darkness, of intellectual reasoning. That is why that they call all their teams of sports and whatever after beast name. That's why they name them those kind of things. They're relating back to the beast, and they're becoming beastly. Marriage is not sacred anymore. The things of God is not sacred anymore. Why, the Bible said those beasts, that bodily part that is not dead by Calvary, to come to that sonship and the regeneration of the new man, Christ Jesus. Those that die in Adam, that beastly part. See, the Bible said it would blaspheme the church, which is the body or the temple of the living God. Revelation said, and the beast blasphemed his tabernacle. See, John saw it in a revelation, in a revealed thing, in the unveiling, and said, the tabernacle of God is among men. Behold, the tabernacle of God, I see it among men. Whose tabernacle you are, whose temple you are, whose bodily membership you are, in that God dwells in you, and you're the temples of the Spirit, the Bible said. I will make the whole world come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. I'll rule the world from within you. For the kingdom of God is within you, even Christ, my Spirit, which is the fullness of God. See, so he looks at us, and the beastly part blasphemes you and me. It blasphemes the children of God, the worthy name by which they're called, which is Jesus. in that they've lost their identity in death through baptism, and now it's not them living but Christ. Carrying the name of the Lord, those that are called by my name. So then in this, the temple of God is blasphemed. The Jim Jones thing, persecuting the church, coming down upon them, looking for fault with them, when there's separation of church and state to begin with, they're in violation of the great Constitution of the United States. But we have to listen to it. We have to take it. We can't do anything about it. You know why? Not because they're powers, not because they're dignitaries, not because they have rights, they're squatters, but because they pack a pistol on their side. Like I told some authorities over in Carolina not too long ago, I said, you enforce it with a pistol on your side. I said, that's the way you do it. And walk over the children of God with a gun and a badge here, confederating together as an underground operation headed up in Satan. The old Moffat system to sell us your protection and make us slaves that we spend our entire life giving to you out of everything. And if we buy a car, we have to give you money out of it, though it's our car. And if we buy land, we have to get your permission to do what we want to when it's none of your business. And we have to submit to your ordinances, the old blackmail system, the old Moffat system, the old satanic way of life. When the Bible says that which is mine, it's lawful for me to do what I will with it. How does the judge feel judging you of a situation when you stand there and look at him and he tells you such and such and such because you violated city ordinance and such a thing? When even our Constitution that the forefathers set up doesn't say what the judge is saying, but the judge is contrary to it, and the senator is contrary to it, and the president is contrary to it, and the legislative powers is contrary to it, and we're enslaved. And while they pervert our Constitution with the additives crooked lawyers carried out for gullible means, and day by day more men are educated to manipulate and to set up more evil powers from the old tree of knowledge to suppress the children of God, even as Moses learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, and then it was repulsive to him, and God gave him light, and he spit it all out, as we say, vomited it up, and then went out there and become a real child of God and learned about God. Came a powerful enemy to the societies of the world, as it did Paul. Paul, the great man, learned in all of their ways. The powers of the Sanhedrin, he spit it all out, so that I counted all his dung, rottenness, and stood before the great leaders and confirmed the fact that Jesus Christ was alive and resurrected from the dead and was the cornerstone of the whole thing, and that the legislative powers had rejected him and turned the world into corruption. He condemned them and indicted them for it. So did Noah and the other great men. Some of them it cost their lives. But I'm just saying, how would the judge feel when he's got you under the guns? And he says, you didn't do this, and because you didn't do this, and thus, and thus, and thus. And you turn around and say, judge, isn't this mine? Didn't I buy this? Didn't I work for this? Didn't I pay for this? Did you put any money in this? Did my neighbor put any money in this? Does these bunch of people up here that's got me under this legislative act of foolishness, did they put any labor in to get this? Judge, do you defy the Almighty God by standing there condemning me and putting a penalty upon me when Jesus Christ himself told me that which was mine, it was lawful for me to do what I would with it? Are you going to defy the Christ that said that? That was Jesus that said that, remember? When they got upset with him about the vineyard, he gave them all a penny. Is that not lawful for me to do what I will with mine? Is your eyes evil and your thoughts evil toward me because I'm righteous? Paul said, I tell you the truth, it makes me your enemy because you don't love the truth. You don't have a love for the truth. Therefore, God has turned you over to a reprobate mind to believe your own thing, to believe a lie and be damned, to meet God at the judgment, and to be utterly consumed. So then that's where we're at today, children of God. But we're about to take the kingdoms of this world, and we're about to drive the squatters out, and we're about to rise up and change the situation of this thing to bring into that great millennium government of Christ, to where all the foolishness will be gone and the squatters will be driven away at the abstract. So then we see this wonderful thing. There's a great government. And what is that government? It's his government. And where is that government? It's upon his shoulders, even the church, his body. And we're the sons to be about our Father's business. That great government. And who is the great king? Jesus Christ. This is what upset Herod, and this is what upset Pharaoh, and this is what upsets the powers of today. Satan is losing his seat. They said they're talking about another king. That's treason. talking about another king. They're going to put you out, Herod. They got another king, even this Jesus Christ they talk about. That's true, folks. It is Jesus Christ. You better believe it's Jesus Christ. And this is his world. We're his people. This is his kingdom. We're going to establish his kingdom at the expense of our lives by the help of God, as others did. We intend to establish his kingdom in the earth and overthrow Satan's kingdom and bring to light immortality and the great wonderfulness of God to get those children out of bondage that the devil is harassing, to let them know that they are children of God, to do away with the beast, even the brute beast, that will set up their kingdom as an intellectual power, as a regime of human flesh and fleshly ego of lustful desire. We're going to do away with that. See, so the time is here. Even the president is beginning to realize that. From the letter that we wrote him, he should realize it. And I know he got it because he accepted the gift and gave the answer with his seal on it. His thanks and appreciation. So then, it is a true fact that the end of all things is at hand, the change, the dimension, the new world, the new people. Something's coming on the horizon. They're rising up now. And when they rise up, my, at the multitude you're going to see. You don't realize how many people fear God. A lot of them are afraid as it was in the days of the Jews, and they won't make themselves known. But they're in every capacity, operational place of life. Some are doctors, some are lawyers, some are dentists, some are senators. Some are leaders, some are rulers, some are great scholars, some are wealthy men. Some are different kind of people that God has put there, like he did Ruth and Esther. Different ones, having them there at the right time. And they're just waiting and longing to get out of Babylon as Daniel was when Daniel was the president down there. And then Hebrew children. They're ready to do it. They're waiting for that great deliverance. The great deliverer. They're waiting for that great moment. And just as quick as they know they've got enough strength to where they can override and not be crushed, they'll rise up as mighty men. They'll come together. And they'll take this world and all this foolishness will be gone. And all the people that have congregated around them will be gone. Look at Washington for Jesus. Acres of people. And I saw one man stand before him and scream Jesus, and I heard it echo all through Washington for blocks over them huge speakers. Through the White House rang with it, the Capitol rang with it for blocks. It rang out as he said, Jesus. And hundreds and thousands of people cried out, Jesus, Jesus. We don't need another king, they said. We don't have to have the president to come out. Jesus is our king. So then it's not a matter of rebellion against that which is right. It's a rebellion against that is wrong, which is wrong. It's not treason, because can treason be when you're restoring that which is originality? The treason is on the other part. Those that will be tried in the courts, the high courts of God for treason, are the transgressors, the one that stole the thing, the ones that impose these things upon us that have come in and mistreated us. But folks, the hour is here, and the sons of God are going to be manifested. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the dictators of God. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sing it with me now. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing it again now. For I have anchored My soul in God's heaven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? You know, I say this again, being a believer is not enough. Being a believer is a good start. But as I said, concerning the tourist card, you go into Mexico, other countries, you get your tourist card. You can get in, you can see the city. Taste of the heavenly gift, be made partakers of the good things of God. Be in the days of grace, tour the country. But folks, when you go into the interior, you have to pass the checkpoint. If you don't have your credentials, then you're in trouble. There's only one credential that can get you past the checkpoint, and that's His Spirit, even the wonderful Spirit of Christ. If you have not His Spirit, then just being a believer, the tourist card's not good enough, folks. The believing is the way in, but have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe, or the wonderful Spirit of Christ? The 19th chapter of Acts, Paul, having met those disciples at the upper coast of Ephesus, having been baptized into John's baptism, have you received the Holy Ghost, he said, since you become a believer? Have you had that great seal of the great Holy Spirit? We've got to get past the checkpoint, folks. Got to get into the interior. Aaron's sons could get into the holy place, into the second court. They could come out of the outer court, but they couldn't go into the holies of holies. The veil had to be rent. Only the high priest could go. But now the high priest has made a way for us. But the only way we can get in there is to have His Spirit. Let's just slip our hands up to the Lord. Close our eyes. Think on Jesus. The Bible says that I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. See, when your hands are lifted to heaven, it has a great symbolic meaning. The Father of lights sees His Son hanging there at Calvary. The crucifying all over again, His sheep led to the slaughter. He sees those hands, and as He said to you and I, though a mother may forsake her suckling babe, I will never forsake thee, I'll never leave thee. I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands with the nails. I have engraved thee that I may never forget thee. So then, as we stand here and we feel Him, even the Father of light, and He's near us, even the only life, folks, that there is, that wonderful rhythm of life, that flow of joy and peace that makes melody in our heart to God, that which causes us to rejoice in Jesus, don't interrupt it. Let patience have its perfect work. Let the wonderful flow of eternal living restore and re-energize your being and your blood cells and your genetics that you might live forever. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Someday funerals are going to be over. There's a people that's coming on the horizon. There's a generation that they won't have their funeral. They won't die. They'll be changed. And they'll conquer death to the extent that they'll be able to bring the dead up out of the grave at the sound of the last trump. Keep believing, keep understanding, keep searching, Solomon said, and you'll find the wisdom and knowledge of God, even the knowledge of eternal life. Folks, don't cast away your faith, which hath great recompense and reward. Enoch was translated by faith. Faith by the hearing of this wonderful word of the quickening of this life. He was translated that he should not see death. You can be translated today by faith in God, by believing His Word. And that spirit can be re-energized to where it'll never grow weak and depressed. And then eruptions will be driven far away. And the stream that makes the city of God glad shall break forth from the innermost being of the throne of your heart to rule down the avenue of your faith that most precious as gold tried in the furnace, to water the members of your body, that every member of your body might be fertile and alive as the tree by the river of life, whose root goes down into the river of life and brings forth the fruits of life, even the healing of the nation by the leaves thereof. Folks, hold to your faith. What a privilege to believe. Practice faith. Think on faith. Make an effort for faith. Build up your faith. Strengthen your faith. Oh, what a privilege to believe, to think that you can believe. What a privilege to have something like a child with a toy, a beautiful toy. You can believe, folks. You can use your faith. Everyone, without respect to person, God loves you, having given grace to give all the chance and opportunity. And yet we forfeit our right to such a great, wonderful thing when we have the opportunity to believe, to become great and mighty in His sight, to relate to Him, that He might raise us up to His desired place, not in a temporal gain, but to bring us up in an eternal regime, a power celestial, strength and youth and wealth forever. Oh, what a wonderful moment. What a wonderful moment. Now are you the sons of God, beloved. Does not yet appear in your outward man what ye shall be like. But at His coming, we'll be changed into that glorious image, and we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, even the glorified, quickening Spirit, the Christ of heaven. While you've got your mind on Jesus now, and while you're thinking, I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up, if he will. Brother Richard's a full-blooded Jew. God's worked a miracle in his life. He loves the Lord. And though his people doesn't understand, yet they've had to accept the fact of the great miracle and that he loves Jesus. So then, while he's praying with you this morning, I want you to think. Just stop and think for a minute. The Bible said, examine yourself. See if you're believing in is a conviction that is founded upon the word of faith. Your faith, many shall depart from the true believing in the word or from the faith and believe all kind of things, heresies and ideas and feelings, thoughts and whatever. In the last days many shall depart from the faith which cometh by the hearing of the word. But beloved friend, examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. See if your believing is to the right end, receiving the end of your faith and the blessings. For he that holds fast, he that overcometh, I will give him to eat of that wonderful knowledge, that wonderful enlightenment, that hidden manna. But you've got to overcome self. You've got to overcome human desire. You've got to relate to him and give your whole self to him. So then, as our brother comes, think upon these things this morning, Brother Richard.